We're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning, and we're going to talk about Jesus' Word. He is Lord of all, but we're going to talk about Scripture that He has given us. So if you've got your Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone or your tablet or whatever device you might have, open up to this little letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Next week, we're going to finish this 3:16 series out with a look at Revelation chapter 3. And that'll wrap this whole series up that we've been looking at for the last about 3 months or so. From here, just so you know, next month in November, what we're going to do is, I mean, you guys know the holiday in November, my favorite holiday where you get to eat a lot and enjoy a lot of turkey and then take a big nap afterwards. Yeah, we're on the same wavelength. You know what I'm talking about. And that's Thanksgiving. And so we're going to spend the entire month taking a look at several different passages through the Bible that talk about gratitude, that talk about being thankful. And so it's a series called Give Thanks, and we're going to be taking a look at some of that because gratitude is not something that's just kind of you should probably do this. It's more, it carries almost the force of command in Scripture. It's a pretty strong exhortation for us to be thankful, to be grateful. And on top of that, it's got some pretty good benefits for our spiritual growth. And yet it seems to be something we lack a lot in our culture. A lot of ungratefulness seems to be apparent. And so we want to find out what Scripture says and how we can practice that more effectively in our own spiritual formation, in our own lives, so that we can pour that out around us. And so we're going to take a look at that through November. This morning, though, we're going to take a look at the benefits of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let me pray, and we'll dig into that passage that Paul wrote. Lord, we are thankful that You've given us Your Word. And as we're going to see this morning, your word is directly from You. It is Your breathed out, inspired Scripture for us. It contains Your communication, Your characteristics, and it is something that You critically want us to know. It's important for our own spiritual health and growth as we understand who You are. But it contains a lot of stuff. It contains commands to be thankful. It contains a lot of information about how we can be more and more conformed to who Jesus is and how we can look like Him. And it contains so much information about our spiritual life and our salvation and our becoming more like You and conforming to Your image and deification, if you want to call it that, or whatever. So much information. And Lord, we need to make sure that we're taking it seriously and we are taking it in. And so as we study this passage from Your Word, about Your Word this morning, I pray that You will use Your Word to communicate to us more about who Jesus is as the Word. And help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy is kind of his young protege. Paul has brought him along kind of under his wing and started to train him and to teach him. And in fact, he takes Timothy and installs him kind of in a leadership position at one of the churches that Paul helped to start in Ephesus. And Timothy is there leading. And Paul writes two letters. First Timothy, he gives him a lot of instructions about appointing elders and what those men should look like and how to serve and minister in the local church. So leadership issues, how to care for widows. I mean, that First Timothy is very, very practical. This one, the second letter is a little bit later. Paul is in prison. It's toward the end of his life. The book of Acts ends with Paul kind of in a house arrest or a prison. We don't know if that's the prison sentence that he's writing this letter from. Some of the resources that I checked think that Paul may have been released from that and then arrested again later, and that might have been the prison. I don't know. All we know is that he is in prison at the book of Acts. It's toward the end of his life, and that's about the time that he writes this letter. And he is sharing some encouraging stuff toward Timothy, encouraging Timothy to endure hardship, to perform his ministry, to work hard, to stand firm in his faith. And Paul says to hang on to the message of the gospel and pass it on to others. That is kind of the thrust of this short little letter. And of course, that's self-replicating. Timothy passes it on to others who then grow in their faith and mature in that, and then pass it on to others who then grow in it, and then pass it on to others. And of course, you move from Timothy to today, and then that has been happening for 2,000 years. And so what Paul is doing is kind of passing that baton to Timothy, who is then going to be passing it on to his church. This is how the church has operated for 2,000 years, passing on the mantle of ministry from one generation to the next. April 23rd, just a couple of weeks before I graduated from Ozark Christian College in 1995, I knelt on the floor of my home church in Springfield, Missouri, and I had elders from my church in Springfield, Northside Christian Church, and the church I was the youth minister at, Park Street Christian Church in El Dorado Springs. There were nine of those men between the two churches, lay their hands on me and ordained me into ministry. They passed the mantle to me at that moment. Out of those nine men, six of them are gone. They are in heaven, seeing Jesus face to face. Only three of them are left. But what they did was they passed on the mantle of ministry and laid that their hands on me and prayed over me and encouraged me. And they trained my home church and the church that I was serving. Let me tell you guys, when you hire a fresh out of Bible college youth minister who doesn't know anything, that is a training ground. That church had to put a lot of work into helping me know what ministry looked like. And that church in El Dorado Springs did that for almost 10 years. They encouraged me. They prayed for me. They trained me up in order to serve and continue to serve. And what I have done over the last 35 years of my ministry is help others to do the same thing. That's why we as a church support ministries like Ozark Christian College and Central Christian College of the Bible so regularly, because they are doing the exact same thing. They are equipping men and women in order to step out into churches, in order to train men and women in ministry, and more are needed. Last year, Matt Proctor shared with me that that is true for Ozark. I'm sure it's certainly true for Central and some of our other Bible colleges as well. There are more churches in need of ministers than the colleges are putting out right now. There are churches that don't have people to serve because we're not raising enough up. And so we need to train our next generations in order to continue to do so. There's a huge need. And so for those of you in junior high or high school or college age, maybe consider what God might be calling you to do in ministry. Maybe that's vocational ministry. Just a thought. Think about that. I mean, is vocational ministry the only way that you can serve God? Absolutely not. There's a lot of ways you can do that. But there are churches in need, and a lot of churches that God is wanting to equip with somebody. And here's the thing about God. It's pretty amazing. When He calls you to something, He equips you to accomplish it. I don't know if you've noticed that in your own life. I certainly have. He has called me to do things, and I'm like, nope, there's no way I can do that. And then next thing I know, He is giving me lessons in that exact thing. You ever notice Him doing that for you? It's kind of amazing sometimes. And that's what He's doing here in 2 Timothy. Paul is giving Timothy some information that is equipping him, that is training him. It's centered on the authority of Scripture. And the best tool that Timothy has in his arsenal as a minister, as he serves in this church in Ephesus, his best tool is God's Word. And so as we read this, we're faced with a few questions. If you look at verse 15, what you see is Paul here, he's not really teaching Timothy about the inspiration of Scripture, because Timothy has worked with Paul for several years. He's heard this over and over and over. So what Paul is doing is reminding Timothy that Scripture is useful as he works to spread the gospel. And the point of Scripture, the point of God's Word, is to relate to us, to relate to all mankind, to give us the information and what we need to know about God's saving purpose in Jesus. Scripture will lead us to salvation, but Scripture will not save us. Jesus saves us. But Scripture points us to Him. And it makes us wise. It enlightens us about the necessity for our faith in Jesus. And so Paul instructs Timothy here to point out, what he does here is he points out to Timothy two different aspects of God's Word and salvation. First of all, he describes the process of how we are saved. But he also shows us how we respond to that, how we live like that, how we grow, how we serve because we've been saved. And so what Scripture does, and what Paul's reminding Timothy here of that right here in this passage, it as we read it, we're faced with a couple of questions right off the bat, and I want to ask a couple of those questions, then I want to answer those questions a little bit. But first, let's read a couple of these verses. I'll start in verse 16. You probably are familiar with this. You've probably read it before. All Scripture is God-breathed. Your Bible may say inspired. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So I have three immediate questions, and I put them in your notes. They're not going to be on the screen, but they are in your notes, so you can take these and think about them later. First one is this. What does Paul mean by Scripture? When the New Testament uses the term Scripture, the Greek word there is graphe, or grapho, it's usually a reference to the Old Testament that we would have, that the part of the Bible we call the Old Testament, because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. Paul's writing it. He's written a lot of the letters to these churches. Some of the Gospels are already in written form and are being circulated, but it hasn't been compiled into the canon that we call the New Testament now. And so when he talks about Scripture, what is Paul referring to? He's referring to Old Testament, and that makes sense because that's all he had at that point. But then he said, and he didn't just say just Scripture, he says all Scripture. Now, what does he mean by that when he adds the word all to it? I mean, it doesn't sound like he's just referring to one individual passage or one individual section of Scripture, but is he referring to everything that is in the Old Testament? Or is he referring to something else? Because later on, by the time Peter writes his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, when he refers to Scripture, he kind of includes Paul in that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about God's patience and why God has not returned to earth yet. He says, so you got to count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in him that are hard to understand. So Peter is saying, Paul's smart, and that comes through in his letters, and I don't get it all the time. Which the ignorant and the unstable can then twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. So Peter equates Paul's writings as Scripture. So what does Paul mean when he says all Scripture? Is he meaning the Old Testament? Does he mean something more than that? And I think the answer to that question is yes. He's referring to what eventually is going to be what we have here as the 66 books of established canon that the Holy Spirit has guided the Old Testament, the Moses and the kings and the prophets and David and the writers of the Old Testament, and now the writers of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is inspiring them, is giving them what they need to write to put out that would qualify and fit Paul's description here. So Scripture and then all Scripture, question number three is, what does he mean by inspired? What does he mean by this breathed out by God term that he uses here? Does it mean that Scripture is inspiring to us? I mean, it does, but I don't think that's the gist of what he's saying here. I don't think it just inspires us to live better lives. I think what Paul is saying here is that Scripture, these words that God has communicated to us, he has literally breathed his character and his nature into these words that the Holy Spirit is having Paul or Peter or Matthew or John write, so that it is inherently his communication to us. That's what I think he's meaning there. I don't think Paul is saying that Scripture inspires us as it gives us true information about God, although that is something that it can do. That's just one aspect of what Paul is talking about here. What he's describing is that Scripture originates from God, that is distinctively God's own communication, and that it is literally his word to us. And if that's what it is, then it's critically important that we take some time to understand it. And if that's what it is, which, spoiler alert, it is, then it's useful. And this passage in 2 Timothy, Paul says, it has some impact, it has some benefits, some specific things that it does in our lives. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he wrote this. He said, train yourselves for godliness, because bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And where do we find what we need for this kind of training? We find it in Scripture. God's Word is what can produce spiritual life and spiritual health and spiritual maturity in us. So let's take a look at a few of the benefits that we see here. First of all, what God's Word does is it leads us towards salvation. Now, we read 16 and 17, but back up a couple of verses to verse 15. 14 and 15 is where we're going to cover all of it. But in verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through your faith in Jesus Christ." So Scripture contains truth about life and death. It has truth about sin and salvation. It has truth about our growth, about our maturity, and so much more. First Peter again writes this. He says, "You've been born again, not from a perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." And then, as if that's not clear enough, two sentences later, he says, "This is the good news. This word is the good news that was preached to you." Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "We are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Romans chapter 10, he writes this. He says, "How can someone call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And then in verse 17, Romans 10, 17, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." I can remember as a kid sitting on a bench in the lobby of our church in Springfield. I was probably 8, maybe 9 years old. Woody Wilkinson was our preacher, who later became a professor at Ozark Christian College, and he had these conversations with me every week after church was over. We'd sit in the lobby, and after everybody had left, we would talk about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to grow in my faith. And then later on, I would have similar conversations with my youth minister through junior high and high school. His name was Chris. I've talked about him before. As I figured out what life means, as I grow and as I mature in my faith, both of these men didn't just tell me that you can do this or this or this. They said, "Go here, go here, go here." They pointed me to Scripture over and over and over, because Scripture leads us to salvation. Second thing I think it does is it convinces us of God's truth. Back up to verse 14. Paul says, "For you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Continue in what you've become convinced of. If you back up to the beginning of this chapter, Timothy is receiving these words from Paul, and Paul gives a warning in that. He says, "In the last days, there will be some things that are difficult, some times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money," and he goes on with this list. "Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not living good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit." All of these things, did you catch the one that just didn't really stand, that didn't really fit in? Disobedient to your parents. Maybe Paul put a little bit more emphasis on that than maybe we do sometimes. I don't know. But then he goes on. He goes, "They've accepted the appearance of godliness, but deny its power." And then he gives Paul just a short little statement. Avoid those people. Have nothing to do with people like that. So in other words, Timothy, how do you stay strong in a world that might seem spiritually bankrupt? By not believing everything you hear, and by sinking your roots deep in what you do know, what you have been convinced of is true. Anybody want to guess where you might find that? Dwight Moody. One of the questions I get most often as a pastor, as a minister, is how do I grow in my faith? Dwight Moody answered that question one time. He said, I used to want a stronger faith. I wanted to grow in my faith. I prayed for more faith. And then one day I read the Bible, and it says that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So I picked up my Bible and began to read, and my faith has been growing ever since. It's a very simple reality, but it's very true. So the first two benefits is that God's Word leads us to salvation. It brings us, it convinces us of God's truth. Benefit number three is that it brings conviction. Now, in the ESV that I use here, it says the word reproof. Your Bible might use the word rebuke or something similar to that. Both of these words carry the idea of conviction. And what conviction is think of it like this. God's word acts like a mirror for us. When you look in a mirror, you can look into the mirror, you can see that the breakfast you had is still hanging on your chin. Right? You see that there's something with your appearance that needs addressed. A mirror reveals us for what we really are. In the Bible, this is very closely associated, this idea of conviction is very closely associated to guilt. We read the Bible, it points out a sin, and we feel guilt. The problem is that we usually see guilt in a negative way, and it's not always that guilt is bad. Guilt can be a good thing sometimes. Guilt can be a positive thing. When your body feels pain, that's an indicator to stop whatever it is you're doing that's causing pain, right? And so when your body feels guilt, when your spirit feels guilt, it's a warning that there's something wrong, that something needs to be addressed, and that's called conviction, and God's word can lead you to that. And then, not only conviction, it offers correction. This might be, think of it as a GPS instead of a mirror now. The Greek word used here means to make straight. So when you're veering off the path, you need something that says, recalculating. Take the next U-turn. You know, you've got to get back on the path. You need the GPS to redirect you back onto the right way. Because if you've got your GPS in the car, it's not good enough just to know you're going the wrong way, right? You've got to turn. You've got to turn around. You've got to make a course correction. Scripture points us in the right way. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It helps correct us. And then finally, God's word trains us in righteousness. And then he gives a why for that one, so that we can be equipped, complete, ready for every good work. Ready. Ready for what? Ready for service. Ready to allow our fruit that is growing to impact our life, the lives around us. Ready for our fight against sin and to resist temptation. Ready to share our faith. Ready to extend love to one another. Ready to forgive. Ready to be generous. Ready to stand firm on truth. God's word gets us ready. But I want you to notice here that Paul just doesn't just throw this out there just kind of nonchalantly. He uses a specific word here. He uses the word train. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 a few minutes ago, but I'm going to read it again. Have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. Train yourselves for godliness. While bodily training has some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. So what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy, and I think he's repeating it here in 2 Timothy by using this word, is that you don't try to be godly. You train to be godly. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, talks about the difference between trying and training, and he relates it to this idea of a marathon. If you go out right now and try to run 26.2 miles, guess what's going to happen for most of us? You can imagine how drastic and how big of a problem that's going to be for most of us, right? But if you start training, if you start working at it, then in time, you would be able to probably accomplish that if you put the right disciplines in your life. We got to kind of watch that up close and personal, not really up close physically because they lived on the East Coast, but several years ago, Heather's older brother, John, his wife decided she was going to run in a marathon. We got to kind of watch the process as she trained and as she ran and as she did that. And I don't remember what she placed. But it was interesting because it was a long process. It was several months of working and running and training, and she started off by running a couple of miles and then moving on to three and then four. And if it were me, I'd start off by moving from the couch to the fridge and back, doing that two or three times, and then around the house, stopping at the fridge, of course. You know, it would take a lot of effort. It would take a routine. It would take training. For you to grow in godliness, for you to grow in your love for God, in your service for God, for your love for others, for serving others, you have to put disciplines and practices and habits into your life that will train you for godliness. And in our lives as Christians, this might be one of the hardest instructions for us to keep, for us to follow. Because when life gets filled with our pressures and the stresses and the things that pile on us and expectations increase and we feel the weight of all of that and we find that we prepare for others and we stop preparing ourselves. That's something that I have to guard myself against constantly, because as a minister, I spend a lot of time in God's Word studying for Bible studies and for lessons and for sermons and for all that. And I have got to remind myself frequently that the time I spend here preparing a message is not equivalent with the time I spend here for my relationship with Jesus. Don't try to become godly. Train yourself in righteousness. And that starts by spending time in God's Word. Scripture is useful, and it provides so much into our lives when we take it in. So there's some benefits, but now what's our response? How do we need to react to that? How do we connect with God's Word in a way that helps us to grow and mature in our faith? First of all, listen. Listen to God's Word. Hear it. Jesus talks about this pretty descriptively in his parable of the four soils in Luke chapter 8. You've got this farmer sowing seed, and it falls on the path, and it falls in the rocky soil, and it falls in the soil that's covered with thorns, and then it falls in the good soil. And when he explains this parable to the disciples a few verses later, he says, literally, the seed is the Word of God. And in verse 15, when he's talking about the good soil's response, he says, For those that are in the good soil, they are those who, when they hear the Word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. In other words, he says they listen. Paul's first letter to Timothy, he said to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Not just your private reading, but read it together with others. And to exhortation and to teaching. And you know where that happens most often? It happens in the context of church. It happens in the context of community, when you're gathered together with the rest of Christ's body. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that we continue to meet together. I mean, yes, it's great that we have our online options and our abilities to be able to stream our services, and if you, for some reason, can't be here, you can catch it. But there's so many more benefits to being here together, meeting together, sharing together. And it doesn't matter if you like this style of music or that style of music, or if you think we should do this or have that, or if you should dress this way or dress that way. We all have our own opinions about what we like best in a church, and frankly, those are simply that. They are opinions. When you choose to worship, when you choose to listen to God's Word, you can follow Him in spite of somebody else not having the same opinion as you. But one thing you cannot compromise is the message of God's Word. And that's why we seek to, every week, we seek to make God's Word a place of primacy, whether that is in our Sunday school classes, whether that is in here, whether that's in our midweek stuff. We try to make sure that everything is centered on the authority of what God has spoken to us. So listen. But you also need to read it. That's the second action step you can take. How many of you brought a physical Bible with you this morning? Not on your app, not on your device, but a physical Bible. Now, put your hands down. How many of you brought a digital Bible? It's on your device. Maybe it's a tablet or your phone or whatever. Both of those are acceptable. I'm not trying to point one group out against the other. Okay, take note of who brought a digital Bible. Now attack them after church. No, not nothing like that. Not at all. The point is, we live in a time in our history and world history where God's Word has never been more accessible than it is right now. Amen. We have it everywhere. How many of you, you don't have to answer this if you don't want to, but how many of us have more than one Bible sitting on the shelf at home? More than 10 Bibles sitting on the shelf at home? More than 20 Bibles. I'm keeping my hand up because I have a lot of Bibles. Okay? It is easily accessible. But we also live in a time when the Bible is neglected like it never has been before. Gallup studies and Pew studies have shown that, Barna too, studies have shown that only 18% of people who call themselves Christians read the Bible on a daily basis. 18%. 23% of Christians say they've never read it at all, cover to cover. But when you read it, when you read God's Word and dig into it, you discover the one who wrote it. And when you see the Bible as a means to a dynamic relationship with God, with the one who wrote it, then you can't get enough of it. Why? Because you can't get enough of Him. And that's why we create Bible reading plans every year, and we challenge you to use those. And sometimes those are dated and very specific, and sometimes those are like the one we're using this year, which is the walk, jog, run plan. And if you want to walk, if you're just starting out, you get through the New Testament. If you want to jog, you can add Psalms and Proverbs onto the New Testament. And if you're ready for a full-out run, then you can have the Old Testament on top of the Psalms and Proverbs, which is on top of the New Testament, and you get the whole Bible through the course of a year. But if that's too much, then take 2 years to read through it. Woodward Kroll, in his book, Taking Back the Good Book, he says that it doesn't take as much time to read the Bible as you might think. He says at an average reading rate, you can read the entire Bible in about 75 hours from Genesis to Revelation. I don't know about you, but I don't have 75 hours. I can just sit down and just read cover to cover. But you divide that out over 365 days, that equals about 15 to 20 minutes a day. And if that's too tough, then take longer. The point is not to get through God's Word. The point is to allow God's Word to get through to you. Let it impact your life. But to do that, you've got to be in it. You've got to read it. You've got to be spending time in this book. And then not only do you listen to it, and not only do you read it, but third, you have to meditate on it. You need to think about what you've read. It needs to get into your heart, not just into your head. Otherwise it's like you're going through the motions. It's just one, you know, repetitive thing. But whenever you meditate, whenever you mull it over, whenever you think about it and dwell on it for a while, it starts to ruminate. It starts to change things. It starts to make an impact in your life. And there's three things you can do that help with this. First, I would encourage you to make your Bible, and you can read your Bible whenever you want, but I would encourage you to read it in the morning. Because if God points something out to you in Scripture, then you have the rest of the day to pay attention. If He pointed it out to you, He's got a reason, right? That just makes logical sense. Now you've got the rest of the day to pay attention to see why He wants to teach you about that particular thing that He pointed out to you. What I do is I look for little things that I call gold nuggets when I read Scripture. And I look for 2 to 3. I mean, I could make a list of 8 or 10, but I can't remember 10 things for the rest of the day. I can remember 2. I can remember 3. And so when He points 2 or 3 things out, I watch for those. Because if He points them out, He wants to teach me about them. And if I'm going to sit in His classroom today, I need to watch and pay attention and see what He wants me to learn about those. Second, memorize it a little bit. If a verse stands out to you, write it out on an index card, stick it in your pocket, and every time you put your hand in your pocket, pull it out and read it. By the end of the day, you'll have that memorized. And third thing you can do to help you in meditating is keep a spiritual journal. Write down some things that you encounter as you read, some thoughts that you have, questions you have, those nuggets that you want to remember. Write down the things that you want Him to, that you think He wants you to think about and dwell on and apply to your life. And it will help you to fix these things in your mind. And writing has been proven to do that. But a journal will also give you a record of growth, so you can look back a year from now and say, I can see how I've grown. I can see how I've changed. I can see how I've progressed over time. And then fourth, study God's Word in community. This is not an individual sport. Sometimes we need each other. It's a team thing, and it happens a lot of times best in community. Yes, you need to spend time reading God's Word on your own, but sometimes it's easier to do that together, and we gain more out of it together. Proverbs chapter 27 says that we sharpen each other whenever we read it together. Hebrews chapter 10 says we can consider how to stir one another up by love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So we can use this to build one another in community. And that takes place right here. That takes place in our Sunday school classes. That takes place in our men's groups or our women's groups or our Bible studies or when you're hanging out with a few guys at the coffee shop or at breakfast or wherever that might be. And then finally, God's word requires a response. Because this is not just an intellectual exercise. When you spend time here, this should always lead to obedience. It should always lead to a change, to building fruit in your life, to growing fruit. Knowing leads to doing. And so it's a good question to ask as you're reading, what does the Bible say? But if you stop there, that's not enough. You need to ask another question along with it. What do I do about what the Bible says? And obedience is a key to spiritual growth. So go back to the mirror illustration. You look in the mirror, you see the breakfast that you've got on your face. Step two is to wipe it off, right? James says, in the book of James, he says, if you look in the mirror and you see something, but you walk away and do nothing about it, Jeff paraphrase, that's just crazy. That's insanity. Responding is obedience. It's a key part of our spiritual growth as we dig into God's word. Hebrews tells us that God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In the last book that C.S. Lewis ever wrote, called An Experiment in Criticism, he talked about two kinds of reading. The reading in which we use the Bible for our own purposes, and the reading in which we receive God's purposes for writing the Bible. And he says, when we read for our own purposes, that has the interesting side effect of causing us to never want to read the Bible again. But reading for God's purpose will keep you coming back for more. So where do we start? Let me give you a couple of very practical ways to dig into God's word if you're not already. The first one, we can call it the 21-day challenge. Somebody has said that it takes 21 days to really kind of build the basis for a new habit. I think it takes a little bit longer than that, but 21 days is a good start. And so we're going to go with 21, all right? You know why? Because I'm standing up here with the microphone and you're not. So 21 is our number. Coincidentally, the book of John has 21 chapters. You see where I'm going with this, right? 21-day challenge, read a chapter of John every day for the next 21 days. And pay attention to what he says about Jesus as you do so. Keep a notebook so you can jot down anything that catches your attention, so you can write down any questions you might have. And if you have questions, don't be afraid to bring them back here. Come ask me, come ask Nathan, come ask one of our elders, ask Rodney, ask your Sunday school teacher, see what they have to say about some of those questions. And remember that no question is too dumb. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor named Kenny Bowles, and there was this one person in class that every time he opens it up for a question, her hand's in the air. And he made that comment one day, he said, no question is too dumb. Her hand goes up. He goes, okay, you can ask a dumb question. No question is too dumb. It's not. Because we all have to learn, we all have to grow. Asking questions lead to answers, and finding the answers leads to growth. And if you don't find the answer, how are you going to grow? Make sense? Ask the question. 21 days. And while you're reading, ask yourself some questions. What am I learning about Jesus from this chapter? What does it mean for me today? It's a simple challenge. And watch for what he says about Jesus. Why John? Because John probably describes Jesus in the easiest way to understand for our culture most of the time. Matthew's writing to Jews. Mark is writing in it with a sense of immediacy. Luke is into the details. John is simple and straightforward. Okay, so start there. If you don't know Jesus, John can introduce you to him. And the second suggestion, if you already have a habit of reading, so not the 21-day challenge for you, then step it up another level. grab our walk, jog, and run plan and take it up to the next level, or find another plan that will help you create more of a desire in your life for God's Word. And if you can't find one that fits you well, we've got two or three more on our website. I've got half a dozen more that I can give you ideas from. I have a plan for reading God's Word that I developed from my life that I can sit down and explain it to you. If you want to try that one, it's just take it up a notch. Take it up from where you're at. And that's my challenge to you this morning, to dig into God's Word more. Because what you find in Scripture, what you find in these pages, is not information about God. What you'll find is a relationship with God. John will introduce you to Jesus. And Jesus will show you how to live and to grow and to produce fruit as you keep your faith in Him. It's about this relationship that He wants to establish with us, and that takes its first step by spending time in the love letters that He has given to us. Are some of these letters hard to understand? Yes. Peter, who wrote part of the Bible, said Paul, who wrote part of the Bible, is really smart, and I don't get all of his stuff all the time. Is that okay? Yes. Because the more you learn, the more you grow, the more you study, and the more you listen to the Holy Spirit's leading as you read and study, the more those things will be revealed to you. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen as you consistently spend time here. And if you don't know who Jesus is, that this book is all about, then today's a good day to meet Him. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you don't know who Jesus is, then today would be a great opportunity to meet Him, so you could begin to read about Him and to get to know Him through this collection of books that we have that we call a Bible. If you do know who He is and you want to grow your faith to the next level, we want to pray with you. We want to help you with that. Let us know how we can. And if you want to partner with us and join Parkview so that we can serve together in our community as we share this Jesus to a world that needs to hear Him, that would be a good decision today too. Nathan will be up here at the front. Phil will be up here at the front. If you would like to take steps in your faith, come and ask one of them to pray with you, and we can proceed from there. Let me pray for you, and then we'll sing a song together. Father, I am so, so grateful that You have given us Your Word, and that because of Your Word, it makes an impact in our lives that is incredible. It's life-altering. It changes not just our understanding, but it changes the reality of who we are and how we grow and the fruit that comes from that. And Lord, as we seek to be people who bear fruit, Lord, help us to develop the habit of spending time in Your Word on a regular basis, because that's where we get to know You the best. And as we do so, show us more and more who You are, so that we know You better and that we just can't get enough of You. Create that kind of passion in our hearts for You. And then help us to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.